And in fact, it's not a song you even want to learn. It's a song I don't like to sing. It's a song I don't want to sing. But it's a song that God has given to us. Because the day's coming, whether you like it or not, you're going to sing this song. And the comfort of knowing that this is a song that I don't want to sing, I don't like to sing, I don't want to sing, but that is there in the Word of God. You see, we talked about this when we went through the book of Job. The book of Job is in one long poem, okay? And the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, for that matter, they're poems. Now, some of you don't even like poems. You haven't read a poem in a long time. And you don't have to like poems, but poems are like songs. And I want you to think about this, just for with me for a second. If you've ever seen a musical, right? It's not usually all singing. That's an opera, and nobody likes that. Well, but a musical is there's talking and dialogue, and every once in a while, they sing a song. Have you ever thought about this? When is it that they pick a song to sing? They're strategic spots, right? They pick a place to sing a song. And it's usually in a place where you're going to be communicating more than words. You're going to be communicating feeling. You're using pictures and images because you're reaching really hard to describe something that's really hard to describe. Now think about this. Stay with me. God gives us songs and poems for the same thing. There are things that are hard to express. There are things hard to understand. But oftentimes, dealing with deep, deep emotions and feelings. And so in the book of Job, if you don't know the story, is basically the chronology of this horrific, long, prolonged ordeal of intense suffering. And it's a poem. And God gives us this in poetry, not because it's nice that it rhymes or something like that, but because he's saying, I don't only understand what this looks like, I know how this feels. I am intimately aware of what suffering is about. God is not distant. He's not just observing the difficulties of our life like he's flipping through channels on cable. He knows. He knows so well because he actually sent his son. Hebrews 13:4 says, we have a sympathetic high priest who is touched with our infirmities. So nobody can say, God has no idea. Oh, he knows. He knows very well. So that's a long introduction. And I hope I don't ramble too much. I had little sleep and a lot of coffee, so we're going to see where this goes, right? Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. This is a psalm that you don't want to know. A song. But I think you should learn it. Before I ramble anymore, would you bow with me and let's ask God to bless our time in his word. Our Lord God, we do want to bow. Stop just to acknowledge what we've sang, God, what we have sung. God, we believe that you are the lion and the lamb. God, we believe that you are the maker of all things. And God, we believe that your goodness is most clearly displayed in the cross. And it's because of that that we're here. It's because of that that we didn't even call out on you. Who are we to speak the name, the holy name of God? We should not, dare not. We're people with dirty mouths, dirty lips. But God, through Christ, you put a new song in our mouth and you cleanse us. You've made us a new creation. And God, in response, we want to tell you that you're good. We want to ask for grace to trust you. I thank you for each person that's here. Whether they know you as their Lord and Savior, whether they are struggling, whether, God, they are just here to understand with questions. God, we pray that you would take our hearts and our time that we have, God, open up your word. May your spirit give wing to my words. Would you teach us, God? Would you help us? Would you be glorified as we gather? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This psalm's interesting. Psalm 77, you're going to see, maybe in your Bible, it's broken up into four pieces. So we might call this a song with four lines, four verses. The singer is a guy, his name is Asaph. Have you ever met a guy named Asaph? I haven't. Asaph's actually responsible for 12 psalms in the Bible. 73 through 83, and then also 50. I'm not sure why 50 is over there, not with the rest of them, but it is. 12 of the psalms he's written, and he's given us. Is this not working real well? Oh, I don't think they need it today. It's okay. Can you hear me? Oh, for recording? Oh, I hate this. All right, can I put it here? Oh. Does that work? Thanks, brother. I appreciate it. Sorry, that's not working. Anyways, I'll put this right here, and it's going to make a lot of noise. So Asaph, anyways. Whoa, that didn't work. But now it's working. Oh, it wasn't on. That's why. Sorry. Technical difficulties. Thank you, brother. If I push the green button, ooh, now it's working. Thanks so much, David. I appreciate it. We break this psalm into four pieces, and let me give you a title for each section, if you will. Section one, we're going to call Strength Fails. Section two, we're going to call Perspective Fails. Section three, or verse three, we're going to title God Does Not Fail. And section four, the last part, is we're going to call God's Past Faithfulness. So we're going to go through this song together and see what is it that Asaph's trying to tell us. Asaph's kind of an interesting guy. His psalms, all of them have a kind of a common thread that go through them. He is he's honest. Honesty and sorrow are actually kind of some characteristics of all of his psalms, all 12. He is a man that feels the weight of gravity. And he's a man that struggles. Well, that's not outstanding, is it? Everybody struggles. You know what's outstanding is Asaph is willing to talk about it. I want you to think about this. Because our life is better because somebody was willing to be transparent. He admitted that he did not have all the answers. He talked about his doubts. He shared about when he was discouraged. And he let others know. He could say, you know what? I'm struggling. How about you? Does that come natural or easy for you? I know it doesn't for me. You know why? It takes two things that I continually lack and need. It takes courage and it takes humility. I mean, wow, what's the use? I mean, why don't we just continue our pathetic masquerade? I mean, let's just pretend everything's great. Let's just talk about pleasant things. Let's just ignore reality. Let's just pretend there's no darkness in our lives. Let's just pretend the things that are paralyzing us, destroying us, killing us,
We don't need to talk about those things. I mean, after all, isn't that the best way to deal with a house that's on fire? Just ignore it. Just pretend it's not there. It'll probably go away on its own, right? No. The things that are real in our lives, we should try to give answer to. And that is what Asaph is doing here. Let's read this together. Verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Good to stop and just think about this. The word cry, he's not saying, excuse me, pardon me. Could I have a word with you? I won't cry out. I'll spare you that. When was the last time you cried out? This is something intense, right? He says, I cry out. And he says, he will hear me. Asaph is starting well. He's confident that God's going to hear. That's a good thing. And Asaph is confident the Lord will hear him. Verse 2, he seeks God and his hands are stretched out with resolve. Hey, this is good. He knows God will hear him and he's resolved, right? I cry aloud to God and he will hear me. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. And you know what? God answers him with silence. Nothing. Crickets. Have you been here? You're calling out to God in prayer, and there's nothing. It's just silent. And somewhere in the middle of verse 2, Asaph, this man of faith, this man of resolve, he crumbles. He wilts. Do you have any plants in your house that you haven't watered for like a month? They kind of go like this. That is Asaph. Because he's called out to God. He's doing the right thing. He's stretching out his hands like God will answer. And there's not an answer. And now everything just goes dark. Have you been there? Now in verse 2, he says, my soul refuses to be comforted. And when I remember God, he says, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. And then he uses this word, Selah. It's like a musical term, okay? Selah. And this is what is the break between these verses. Selah is this idea of stop, think, consider, meditate. Let this sink in. I want you to think about my fainted spirit. Have you been here? You need God to show up because you're at the end of your rope and you're clinging, you're hanging on, you're hanging like off a cliff. And you're calling out, you're crying, and eventually your strength gives out. Where is God? You see, this first chorus is called the strength of man will fail. Your strength will fail. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how mental strong you are. I don't care how many letters are behind or before your name. It's not enough. And Asaph's finding that out. And that's not a wonderful moment, is it? It's not a pleasant moment. It's not one that we really would wish even for people we don't like. You see, we're not strong. We're not able. We're not even faithful, friends. The Bible tells us our heart will fail, Genesis 42. Our eyes will fail, Psalm 60. Reminds us that money will fail, Genesis 47. But Zephaniah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 3, verse 5, reminds us, he faileth not. But that's chorus number 3. We got to go to number 2 first. So let's take a look at force number 2. And this kind of makes sense if you think about it. Chorus number 2 is called Perspective Fails. It's the second verse of the song. I mean, wow, read verse 4 with me. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. See, God goes from Asaph's confidence to the reason, God is now the reason that he can't even sleep. You know, he has so much to say, but it's beyond words. You know, the pain, the sorrow, the confusion, it's just a jumbled cyclone of desperation. It's just sorrow. It's just darkness. And maybe you've been there. I can't even put it to words. And I certainly can't sleep. You know, he's searching for something to help him to stop this tumbling down and down. And he's reaching and he's grasping. He says in verse 5, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. It's a beautiful picture of saying, like, okay, if it's dark, if it's black, if there's no hope, at least give me a song. And he's like, I want to remember that night. I can't. Then my spirit made a diligent search. In his desperate state, he asks 5 questions. And these are not bad questions. These are actually pretty good questions. Let's take a look at these really quick. Verse 7, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be faithful? Question number 2, verse 8, has his steadfast love forever ceased? Question number 3, are his promises at an end for all time? Question number 4, has God forgotten to be gracious? Number 5, has he in his anger shut up compassion? Selah. He wants us to meditate on this. Now, if we are seeing things well, we've got an answer to these questions. We know the answer. But friends, when we're in a dark place, these aren't as easy to answer. We fear the answer to these questions is in the negative. We feel that God has spurned us forever. His steadfast love has ceased. His promises, they're gone. I think if a psychiatrist met Asaph, I think he would say, Asaph, you are clinically depressed. I think he would qualify. I think he would get high marks. You see, chorus number 2 is our perspective will fail. You and I are going to get to the place sometime where we're not seeing things right. The horizon seems tipped, or it's one of those things like a mist has come down and I just can't see things anymore. Friends, this is why we need the body of Christ. We were not created to be individual islands just doing life by ourselves. We need each other. And how desperate Asaph could use somebody to say, hey, wait. We'll come back to that. Because something does happen in Asaph's life. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 10. Light comes in. You know, we don't know what this was, how this happened in Asaph's life. Can I also say this, just real aside, we read a psalm, and a psalm takes us like 3 minutes to read. I don't think this is a real-time description of this, okay? You and I would like our problem to be about a minute and a half long, and then the solution to come about a minute later, or maybe at least a 30-minute offset or an hour like a TV program. So we're saying, it's about 5:02, I thank God you should show up now. This might be months. This might be years he's talking about, friends. Somehow, something changes. Where does Asaph find light? Is it Netflix? Is it a bottle? Is it vacation or video games or sin or what? Is that where he's finding relief? This is amazing. Look what he says. He says, verse 10, then I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember that the Lord, remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Verse 12, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Can I say this almost simplicity? He's thinking about God. But he's also thinking about God in a right way, and I'm just guessing somebody came and helped. He goes to what is unshaken and unshakable, God and his word. You know, he starts to think about the attributes of God. Do you know what that is? The attributes of God are his character. If you could use 10 words to describe God, can you think of some things? Like God is love. Like God is light. God is unchanging. God is good. And these are constants, friends. Everything else changes, but these things are they're unchangeable truth. This is who God is. Have you spent time ever just meditating on the attributes of God? I want to think and maybe even study about the fact that God is unchanging. You might think about this as putting spiritual currency in a savings account, because someday you might need to remember this. Or maybe you'll meet somebody and they're desperately going to need to know. Oh my word, what do I do? The floor has fallen out from me, and there is no hope. Oh, there is. Knowing that you're going to sing this song someday, it would be helpful to know, verse 11, the deeds of the Lord. How has God shown himself faithful? Verse 12, all your work in my life, how God has been good. Verse 13, God's power. Verse 15, God's salvation. Friend, something is changing in this song. Do you get that? The tune is starting to change. Something has changed. And I want you to realize this. It doesn't say Asaph's circumstances have changed. Do you hear me? I wonder if sometimes when we're praying, we are barking up the wrong tree, if I can use that analogy, you know what I'm saying? We're asking for the wrong thing. We're saying, I would like to sit in the pain-free section of the airplane. And God is saying, I want you to know me. And that transforms everything for Asaph. Yes, we can ask for relief for problems, but maybe there's a greater relief. You and I are often asking for the wrong things. We want sunshine, and God wants to sanctify. We want relief, and God wants to redeem. Are you tracking this? Does this make sense? You know, God wants us to sing this song. Sorrow, pain, disappointment, anguish, heartache, emptiness, even that desperation, they're part of this song. And friends know this. The best news of all is Jesus has already sung this song. He knows these words. He's not asking us to sing something he has never sung. Let's go to the last part. God's past faithfulness. Verses 16 through 20. It's like Asaph is opening his Bible. Of course, he wasn't opening that. He would have been unrolling a scroll. But he unrolls that scroll all the way back to Exodus. And he looks at it and thinks, I'm going to do a Bible study on Exodus. And this is what he's walking us through. He's walking us through when Israel was at that place. It's remember this? Like they leave Egypt and they're like, yay, we leave Egypt. And then they get to the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, sorry. And they're stuck. And here's the Red Sea, and here's Pharaoh's army, and they're in the middle, and they are lunch. And there's no hope. And he recounts when God, the God of creation, this is such a beautiful description of it, because he doesn't quote Exodus, but read this with me. When the waters saw you, God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, and your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lit up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. God opened up the Red Sea. It wasn't because Israel was smart or even good. It was because God was good. Your path goes through the great waters. And yet your footstep prints were unseen. And you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There's kind of a famous poem. I don't know if I say I like the poem, I don't. It's this poem, Footprints. Have you ever heard this poem? It's this idea of somebody's has a dream and they're looking at their life and the footprints are in the sand and the beach scene goes through like a bad place, a dark place, and because the footprints are actually two sets of footprints. The one being us, the other God. But then when it gets to that really, really, really bad place, there's only one set of footprints. And the question asked in the poem is, God, where were you when it was hard? You left me alone. And the reply is, no. Actually, that's when I carried you. I was carrying you. You see, when we were without strength, when we were without hope, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, that is the love of God. No, at our worst, he doesn't abandon us. It's there that he carries us. He does what we can't do, friends. You see, that is the gospel. You and I, we don't have enough. We're not enough. You'll never be enough. But God is. And he wants you to know his goodness. I don't want to labor this. You guys are all here. It's a sunny day. But could I just look at these five promises really quick? Or the five questions? Because he's asking these questions in the dark, and these are hard questions to answer. Lord, will you spurn forever and never again be favorable? You might want to write down these verses. What is the answer to that question? Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? The answer to that one is yes. Even they, these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was crucified, answers this, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God answers that promise in the Old Testament. But then we see that Christ answers this question. Jesus, God's salvation in Christ. You see, Jesus was spurned so we could be accepted. That's what the fifth gospel says. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement of our peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Question number 2, verse 8. Has this steadfast love ceased? Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, what a downer. It's not a happy book. But chapter 3, verse 22 tells us the steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The New Testament says, will God abandon us? No, we're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Question number 3, are his promises at an end? No. Remember Jesus' words, Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And in Christ, will God's word pass away? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. You see, Christ is the fulfillment. He is the promise. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Psalm 116, verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Our God is merciful. It's the very character of who he is. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Jesus says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Last question. Has he, in his anger, shut up his compassion? Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. No. God will not shut up his compassion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves." You see the pain in the storm, friends. There's a purpose in it. The pain is not meaningless. The trials are not random. We go back to where we started this morning. God's work, God's kindness, God's mercy. Why there is the suffering that we don't understand. One thing we know for sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The God who is there is not silent. He's there. And our suffering is not something in vain. He wants us to know his goodness. And that's faith. And friends, this is where we really do need others in our life. I'm going to need to be reminded of that someday. I might need you to be able to say, Joe, remember, God's promises are true. Our God is good. I know these circumstances are really hard, but remember, God has been faithful. And that last chorus, by the way, friends, God's past faithfulness is a guarantee of his future faithfulness. God has been faithful in the past. He certainly will be faithful in the future. I know you didn't want to learn this song, but may God use this song in your life for good. Because God is good. Because he wants you to know him. He wants you not to rely on yourself, but to rely on him to know his goodness, his power. And that's really what faith is about. It's not a feeling. It's not something mystical. Faith is trusting. Can I just close by asking, where is your trust today? Oh, may it be in Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know what that means. It means that, you see, at our worst moment in our sin that has separated us from God, God sent his Son to take the place for us. Jesus Christ took the judgment of God so that our life could be forgiven. It's an amazing thing to think. It required a perfect life because we're imperfect. Where are you going to find a perfect life? And if you could find a perfect life, who is going to give up that life for you? The answer is Jesus Christ. The Bible says he became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, if you don't know what that means or you want to know more, come talk to me. Turn to your neighbor. I hope they can describe it. And if you're struggling, you're in this dark place like Asaph, you're not alone. What a great thing to turn to another and say, can you pray for me? Can you remind me about God's faithfulness? We all need that reminder. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for this psalm. Thank you for this song. God, I thank you most of all that Jesus sang this song. He sang this song in the garden. He sang this song on the cross. God, we thank you that Jesus was willing to sing this song, that he was willing to be forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Oh God, may we know what that is. May that gospel be sweet to us. May it transform us. God, may it make us run to you. May it make us loathe sin. God, may it make us want to become the people that you've created us to be. We ask for your grace. We ask for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.